You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
So today's message is entitled The Love That Forgives, and this is part of a wider series that we've been doing based on the book of Acts, although we're not going to be looking at Acts today. We're taking a break just for today, but It's an amazing concept, you know, as EJ shared with us today, and even just seeing the forgiveness that God brought into Genevieve's life and into all of our lives. It's so easy for us to take that for granted. But Jesus did so much in the cross and through the resurrection. But before we get into that, I have a little game that I'm going to play with you. All right. So I'd like you to guess. I'm going to tell you some Easter traditions from around the world. They're actually from Europe, okay? But some of the ones from around the world were a little bit gruesome. So I was like, let me not share some of those today. So first Easter tradition, you have to guess which country this is from, okay? And if you get it right, now, no shouting out. Raise your hand. We'll do this in an orderly fashion, okay? And then Grant has a prize for you if you get it right, okay? So first one, are you ready? Don't shout out. To represent the earthquake after Jesus' resurrection, people throw clay pots from balconies onto the street on Easter Sunday morning. Any guesses? Correct, it's Greece. There it is. Well done, all right. I wasn't sure how this was gonna go, but that was good. Now, number two. In the US, there is an Easter tradition of egg rolling race at the White House. You know about that? However, which country did this originate from? Raise your hand, don't shout out. Oscar?
Germany.
No. Good try. You're close. No, very close.
England.
Correct. All right, it's actually England and Scotland, but you can have that one. All right, well done. Okay, last one. On Easter Monday, there's a traditional water fight called Smigus Dingus, if that helps. And it represents, oh, we have a hand? Incorrect.
Poland?
Correct, Poland. And I'll tell you about it. It represents, and basically it's a giant water fight that represents the cleansing of baptism and the new life through the resurrection of Jesus. And it's from Poland and from Hungary. So well done. Good job. Well done, everybody. I'm impressed. Now, each of those Easter traditions in its own way is an attempt to reach back to a significant aspect of the Easter story. But there's one religious custom that didn't just echo the events of the cross, but it predicted it in a very precise way. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that we can celebrate what you have done and what you did on that Easter morning. It's so incredible that Jesus rose from the dead to give us new life. But we know that it wasn't just him being raised from the tomb without the pain and the suffering of the cross. So we give you thanks for all that you did in that moment, all that you did in those days that have truly set us free. God, we pray that it will penetrate our mind, that it will soften our hearts and open up ourselves to you even more deeply today. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So there was an ancient tradition once a year on the holiest days of the Jewish calendar called Yom Kippur. And this was the Day of Atonement. And this was the day when the high priest, the appointed representative of God, would enter into the most holy place, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, which was thought to be the dwelling place of God. And he would stand before the Lord, and on behalf of the entire nation of Israel, he would make atonement for their sins one time a year. But for this to happen, a sin offering would need to be made. And for that, two goats were brought before the high priest, and very simply, lots were cast, determining the fate of both goats. One goat was chosen as the sin offering before the Lord, and it was sacrificed. Its death represented atonement of God's people back to God, brought about reconciliation through the spilling and the shedding of blood. Then the high priest would lay his hands on the second goat, and he would confess the sins of the entire people onto that goat. And that goat, which was called the scapegoat, was led out into the wilderness, and it was set free, released of all of that burden of sin, released of all of the weight of guilt that the nation of Israel had had upon it. A powerful picture that this people's guilt had been removed, that their sins had been forgiven. And even though this annual custom, this atonement with God was made, it was something that they would have to do year after year, but they at least were given a fresh start. As EJ said, their slate was wiped clean because one life was given and another carried away their sin. Now, let's move forward 1,400 years, and the scene changes, but the process feels very familiar. Instead of the desert tabernacle, we're in a Roman courtyard in Jerusalem. The occasion is not the Day of Atonement, but it is Passover. And instead of the high priest, we have Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And the two figures brought before him are not goats, but two men. One being Barabbas and the other being Jesus. Now, Barabbas, as we know, was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. He was a man guilty and deserving death. Jesus, on the other hand, completely innocent. In fact, Pilate declared three times that Jesus was innocent, that he had done nothing wrong. But Pilate, holding to a custom that he had at Passover, places the choice of death between the two men over to the crowd. Which of the two men do you want me to release to you? Two men, two outcomes. One will die and the other will be released free. And in that moment, whether they realize it or not, the crowd isn't just making a choice. They are stepping into a scene that God had been painting for centuries before. Isn't that amazing? This isn't just history repeating itself. This is prophecy finding its fulfillment in Jesus. Let's read about this briefly. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man, Jesus, as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither is Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." See what Pilate is trying to do. But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that Jesus be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and handed over Jesus to their will to be crucified. Wow. A guilty man, worthy of death, gets to walk free, while an innocent man takes his place and is sentenced to death. Does that sound familiar to what we've already read today? Because this isn't just a random moment in history. It is the fulfillment of a practice that God established long before. On the Day of Atonement, as we heard, one life was given and the other carried away the guilt. And now here, Jesus steps in as the true and final sacrifice once and for all. The one who not only dies for sin, but he also carries it away for us. And Barabbas, what about him? Gets to walk free. His slate is wiped clean. His guilt is removed. Not because he deserved it, but because Jesus took his place. Not only that, he took our place too. Because Barabbas, you see, he represents us. Barabbas represents you and me. Guilty, broken, rebellious, people who have fallen short of the glory of God. People deserving judgment, and yet we get to go free. You know, as a church, we believe very strongly in helping people become disciples of Jesus. And part of that, we have a Bible study series that is not perfect, but it helps people along that way to get to understand God's calling for our lives, but also where we stand before God. During my Bible studies many years ago, as we got to the sin study, the person who was studying the Bible with me said, "Do you think you're a sinful guy?" And I was like, "Yeah, one or two, but I think I'm a, you know, pretty good person." We did the sin study. Oh my goodness. We went through this list. He said, "What about this?" I was like, "Yep." "What about this?" "Yep." My head started to droop further and further. I was so convicted. Things that I had allowed into my life that either I just had ignored as sin or just refused to believe were sin. But before God, I was a filthy wretch, just in a complete terrible state. And I could feel it in my body. I could feel myself weighed down by the burden of sin, but trying to be a good person at the same time. And I couldn't do it. We then got to the cross study and we learned about the sacrifice of Jesus. And I could see they were trying to get me, you know, to really be emotional about it. I said, "Listen, you got me at sin." I was sold as soon as I saw where I was. But what's amazing is that then in steps Jesus. He took my place. He takes our place. He carries away our guilt. He receives our sentence of death, so that we don't have to. But we must respond. We must turn to him. We must be baptized into him. But it's not just Barabbas who got to walk free. We do too. We step into that same freedom, forgiven, made new, and released. Released. So, what God is doing here isn't just something that fulfills the past, but it points to the future. Our future. And no longer is it something that has to be done year after year, but as I said, once and for all. Because this is the love that forgives. Now, before we close, there's something else that we might have missed, and it's in the name of Barabbas. So, who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. What did Jesus call the Father and tell us to call the Father? Abba. Do you see that in Barabbas' name? There it is. Abba in Barabbas' name means Father. What about the first part? Well, in Aramaic, the bar part, it means son of. Son of. So Barabbas' name literally means son of the Father. Isn't that incredible? So the crowd chose the false son of the Father over the true son of the Father. And the true son of the Father chose the cross for the false son of the Father and for us. Isn't that incredible? Truly incredible. Barabbas wakes up that morning, a condemned man, worthy of death, and goes to bed that night, a free man. Because the true Son of the Father took his place. And that's not just his story, but that is our story as well. We are Barabbas. We are Barabbas, and we got to be set free. That is the love that forgives. We started today by looking at Easter traditions from around the world. Some fun customs that were rooted in some religious meaning, but do they really have an impact on people's lives? Sadly, much like Barabbas, by all accounts, he was completely unchanged by what Jesus did in that moment. The fact that Jesus took his place. And I often wonder, wouldn't it be amazing? I think the Hollywood version would be that he shows up again in the book of Acts and he becomes a disciple of Jesus, except, wouldn't that be amazing? But he doesn't, as far as we know, unless he changed his name. But Barabbas, released as a free man, just disappears into the crowd, released, and we don't hear from him again. The truth is, if we are not intentional, that can be true for us. Even on Easter Sunday, we gather, we sing, we pray, we reflect, we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate our freedom and our forgiveness, and yet we could leave relatively unchanged. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul writes in response to the passion of Christ. He says, Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, the invitation of Easter is not just to be forgiven, but to live differently, to live for Jesus who took our place. That's the response. Yes, we can celebrate. Yes, we can be joyful. But what difference will it make in your life tomorrow? That's the key. So maybe your response, my response, our response this week might be, if you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, let someone sit down with you like they did with me and study the Bible with you. Show you where you stand before the Lord and how he wants you to become a disciple of his son who died for you. But for all of us, it's the simple things, the simple choices that we make each day. That's how we get to live for Jesus. The words that we allow to come out of our mouth, the things that we do with our time, how we spend our time, our actions, how we live our lives. If we seriously pursue living for Jesus as he seriously pursued dying for us, Jesus' death will never be in vain. That is the power of the love that forgives. So today, what choice will you make based on this incredible sacrifice, but also this story that is not just a random act, but it is something that was written centuries, millennia ago, so that we could truly be set free through the love that forgives. Amen. Thanks.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.